Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, that was great worship. I am so glad you're here. If you're a longtime attender member, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest here today, I'm so glad you're here. If you're joining us online, I'm glad you're here. We're in the middle of this series called Walking with Jesus. Now, if you've been around Valley Brook for the past year or so, you have probably heard at some time about our men's ministry retreat, where we travel up to the White Mountains in New Hampshire and we hike to the summit of Mount Washington. Now, the purpose of that trip really is to build deeper relationships between the guys that go on this trip as well as their relationship with God. Now, of course, that could happen anywhere, but the attraction to Mount Washington is that it's the highest mountain in the Northeast United States. It's not the highest mountain in our country, as we know that. Now, it stands at 6,288 feet above sea level, and getting to the top of that mountain, either by hiking or by driving in a car, is a challenging process. And it bonds everybody together who makes that trip, regardless if they hike up or drive up. So, now to make it a little more challenging, Mount Washington is known as one of the places in the world that has the worst weather on earth. And among many of the things you'll find at the summit of Mount Washington is a full-time weather observation station. It is staffed year-round, and the staff goes there because they can predict some of the weather in the United States. And they measure the temperature, they measure the wind velocity, they measure everything about it. And if you've ever been there, it is always windy at the summit of Mount Washington. In fact, in April of 1934, they measured the velocity of wind on the summit at 231 miles per hour. So that's pretty crazy. Now, as you can imagine, with that kind of wind, it can be cold up there even in the summer. We have hiked in July and in August in the middle of snow squalls. We have seen on the north-facing parts of the mountain where there is snow and ice in July and August from the previous winter. And so it's one of those places where you recognize that the weather is very different. When we start that hike at the base of the mountain, it's not unusual for it to be 80 degrees. I mean, it's not unusual for everybody who's hiking just to be pouring buckets of sweat. But when you get to the top, it's not unusual for it to be below freezing, particularly with the wind chill. And so one of the things that we've recognized as we do this retreat every year is that we have to make safety of everybody who goes on the hike, particularly, a priority. So before the hike, everybody is told of the 10 essential things that they need to put in their backpack to make sure that they're safe. That would include food, water, some type of navigation, whether it's a map or it's your phone, some type of emergency shelter, warm clothing, obviously, particularly not cotton. Cotton just absorbs water and that just stinks. Some type of light in case you get caught at night, so a flashlight or a headlamp, something to start a fire, a first aid kit, a knife, sunscreen. Those are the 10 essentials that you have to take. Now, the reason for that is because we want to make sure everybody who hikes the mountain gets off the mountain. So one of the things we do as we arrive on that Friday is we have a little sample hike, you could say. It's only a mile, but that sample hike is very difficult and very strenuous. And so we basically say to the guys, if you have difficulty on this 1 mile hike, you may want to ride up. And there's no shame about riding up versus hiking, but it just gives people a sample of it. And to be honest, While hiking is difficult, probably one of the scariest drives I have ever made was going up and down Mount Washington. There's no guardrails, okay? It just drops off. So either way, it's a bonding experience. So the night before, after we do that strenuous hike, after our dinner, we spend some time, we have some devotions, we take the Lord's Supper, and then we just talk about, particularly for the hikers, what are the do's and don'ts about the next day. And the reason we do this, again, is for safety. So some of the things we say, listen, you know, if we're hiking and a storm comes over and there's thunder and lightning, we're either going to turn around or we're going to take shelter. Because we're not going to hike. We're not going to put anybody in risk of a lightning strike. We also say this, and this is unpopular, but we say, listen, because what happens is the groups break up into smaller groups. And we say you have to hike in a group. There's no solo hiking, no lone rangers, okay? So if somebody in your group is having difficulty and has to turn around, the whole group has to turn around. Not popular, but we're not about being popular. We're about making safety a priority. In fact, it's the most important priority we have on that hike. We've been doing this for almost 25 years, and we brought everybody home every time. And so that's a pretty good record, and we want to keep that record. Safety is the number one priority for that men's retreat. Now, today's scripture is going to challenge a Christ follower's priority, what our number one priority should be. So I'm going to read a scripture from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. It's going to be on the screen. As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair for you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha and Mary, both of them, are doing important things. Martha is serving Jesus and the disciples, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. But Jesus makes it clear that one of those things is more important than the other. Or as the verse says, only one thing is worth being concerned about. And that one thing that's worth being concerned about was learning from Jesus. Now we need to understand that in the first century, rabbis, and there were many of them, had disciples. And disciples would follow their rabbis wherever they would go. And whenever a rabbi sought to teach his disciples, they would sit at his feet, literally, to listen and to take in what the rabbi had to teach. That's what Mary is doing. She is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was taking in his teaching, and she was learning about what it means to be his disciple, his follower. Now, understand, I'm not throwing Martha under the bus, okay? What she was doing was important, but it could have waited until Jesus was through teaching. So if the only thing worth being concerned about is sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him, learning what it means to be his follower, that's what the priority should be for all of us who say we are Christians, who say we're followers of Jesus. And then when we sit at the feet of Jesus and take in what he has to have, then all of our life should flow through the filter of what it means to follow Jesus. At work, at play, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever, whenever. Now, I know that's easier said than done, right? The truth is that there are a lot of things in this world and in our lives that are competing for the priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus. There are things that would like us to give them the priority. There are things that we're tempted to give that priority, and we're tempted to do it, to figuratively allow those things to have the priority in our lives and have undivided attention. So let me ask you a question. If you're not sitting at Jesus' feet figuratively, learning from him each and every day, if you're not doing that, whose feet or what are you sitting at that's taking a priority to Jesus? I mean, we all have to answer that question. We all have to check ourselves and say, are we being discipled, being made to be a follower of Jesus by following Jesus and his teaching, or is there something else that's taking priority in our lives? Maybe it's a person that's important to you that takes that place. Maybe it's a political ideology that you adhere to. Maybe it's a secret addiction or a hobby that you escape into. Maybe it's something you use as a distraction. Maybe it's something completely innocent and healthy. It's just that you commit a large amount of time to it. For followers of Jesus, he and only he needs to be our priority and our focus. Our relationship with him and his teaching needs to guide the rest of our lives. And anything that competes with his place in our lives is something we need to lessen or remove altogether. Now, we'll talk a little bit about those ways to do that in a moment. I was listening to Pastor Derwin Gray recently, and he said, you make time for what you prioritize. It's true. We make time for what we prioritize. And then he went on to say, he says, my job as a pastor is to create an environment where people can prioritize King Jesus. Make him first and foremost above everything else in our lives. And I agree with Pastor Derwin's statement. You know, here at Valley Brook, we want to help people come to faith in Jesus, and then we want to help them become fully devoted followers of Jesus. In other words, make him their number one priority. So our staff and our leaders work diligently to create environments where that can happen. We pray, we plan, we prepare worship services and messages and environments to help you, your children, your students grow in their faith in God. We do that all across the board. We create environments where you'll get into small groups. We call them life groups, where you can grow with others and go deeper. We challenge you to pray more, to read the Bible more, so you can feed yourself spiritually speaking. But ultimately, every single one of us must choose the priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus, of going deeper in a relationship with him. Now, you know, obviously as I use this phrase, sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor of learning from him and following him. So how do we sit at Jesus' feet here on earth? I'm going to give you three principles that come straight out of Scripture. The first thing that we need to do is this. It's very simple. We need to look for him. We need to look for where God the Son is in our lives and in the world that we live in. The prophet Isaiah was spoken to by God, and this is what God said. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me with all your heart, you will find me. So every day, we need to open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes to see what God is doing in our lives and in this world and in our community. Years ago, one of my prayer partners had a practical way to suggest we do this. He said to me all the time, he said, where have you caught God being God in your life today? Where have you caught God being God in your life today? He would prompt me with that, and I would reflect on that on my day, on my week, and I would look for the presence of God and what I had experienced or what was going on. And truthfully, it's a great practice, because it helps us open our eyes and our minds to see the supernatural presence of God in our lives and in our world. Where have you caught God being God in your life this past week? Think about that. Share that with somebody later on today. You know, as I reflect on that question, this past week, I caught God being God in our children here at our summer kids camp. One of our leaders played the role of a nosy neighbor, and she shared with me that prompted by the Holy Spirit, she shared with the children when they came to the station that, you know, she just wasn't sure if she believed in God yet. And the kids were so concerned. And the kids began to tell her about why they loved God and why they loved Jesus. They began to witness to her about that. And, you know, this happened throughout the week. Now, eventually she told them that she did believe in God, but it was just amazing to watch from the mouths of babes, right? From the mouths of kids, innocent, loving Jesus and telling somebody else why they should also love Jesus. I caught God being God through our children this week. Now, another way to look for God is to set aside a dedicated time every day just to be quiet and to be with God. It can be a time of silence when you ask God to speak to you, or it can be a time where you talk to God in prayer, or where you open up the Bible. For some of us, though, I know this, for sitting and being quiet works. For others of us, sitting and being quiet doesn't work, and we can't do that for very long. So years ago, a spiritual director that I used to meet with regularly said to me, when I said to him, you know, I'm really having trouble spending time with God every day, you know, just sitting and being quiet. He goes, whoever said you had to sit and be quiet? I said, well, that's what somebody told me to do when I became a follower of Jesus. And he goes, but who says you have to sit and be quiet? He says, you like to go outside. I said, yeah. He says, well, why don't you go outside? And why don't you take a walk or a hike and just talk to God and listen for God? It sort of blew up my paradigm of what it meant to listen to God. You know, it was something that I had never considered. And so it changed that idea. So, you know, here's the big idea. To spend some time with God on a daily basis doesn't mean you have to find a quiet place and be quiet and listen or talk to God. You can go for a walk, you can go for a hike. I have pastor friends who actually will go to a busy coffee shop to pray and listen as they're working on their sermons. Now, that wouldn't work for me. It'd be like, you know, seeing a squirrel. I would be distracted the whole time. But it works for them. So here's the big picture. However or wherever you can look for God with all your heart, whether it's in a quiet place in a corner with a cup of coffee or hot tea, or it's on an early morning walk or a late afternoon walk, or whether it's in a crowded, busy coffee shop, do it. Look for God. Seek Him out. Now, one of the best places where we can look for God, and one that we will always find God, and I mentioned it just a moment ago, is in Scripture. But it's more than just reading God's word. We need to do this. We need to put God's word into practice. You know, one of the realities that I have noticed over the past years and decades is that lots and lots of Christians love to study the Bible a lot. And they like to go to not just one Bible study or one Bible class, but they like to go to many of them because they want to find something new that they've never found before. They want to hear that new thing that I sort of say it sort of tickles their ears, because all of a sudden now they have this fun factoid. And what I've noticed, though, that is often missing is application of what people are learning. You know, you hear them talk about that, but you don't see how it's transformed their lives. And when we study God's word and we take it in, it should transform our lives. Jesus actually recognized this type of behavior when he was on the earth. And he challenged people by saying this: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on the sand, when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So let's go back to that idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus. To sit at the feet of a rabbi meant that you were the rabbi's disciple, and a rabbi's disciple was expected not to just learn from the rabbi, the rabbi's disciple was expected to do what he or she had learned. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and doesn't practice it is foolish. The word that we translate as foolish in English is from a Greek word, moros. Moros is the root word of where we get the English word moron. Now, nobody wants to be called a moron. So many dictionaries define the word moron, and we're not supposed to say this when we're little kids, as a stupid person. But I appreciate the degree to which the Oxford English Dictionary goes to avoid using that S word. It defines moron as one who is lacking in intelligence, one who is deficient in judgment or good sense. So Jesus is saying, if you don't put my teaching into practice, you're lacking intelligence. You're deficient in your judgment and your good sense. But it's actually even deeper than that. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Grasp that for a minute. It's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Theologians call that the sin of omission. It's knowing that you should do something but omitting it from your life. In other words, we're responsible for what we know. We're responsible for what Jesus has taught us. And not doing the good that we know to do is sinful. So Jesus says, you're not being intelligent when you don't do what I've taught you to do. You're not showing good sense. It's important for us to know what the Bible says, and it's important for us to apply it correctly. You know, from the very beginning of the church, people have sought to use Scripture to justify what they're doing. Theologians call that proof texting, finding a Scripture and interpreting it a way to justify our actions. The Apostle Paul saw this in the churches that he planted, and he wrote to the young preacher Timothy about preaching God's word correctly. And this is what he said. He said, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Listen to that. They won't put up with sound doctrine, the right stuff. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I suspect you have experienced this in your life. Have you ever had somebody come to you for advice and you gave them sound, even biblical advice about what to do with the problem they were facing, and then they went on their way, and then somehow later you found out that not only did they ask you, but they asked somebody else, and they asked somebody else. I call it opinion surfing. And generally what happens is they land on the opinion that they like best, that suits what they want to do, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. A time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, the orthodox beliefs of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, Paul understood that. He understood that people were trying to twist the meaning of Scripture to justify their own means. And not only was it true then, as I said, it's true today. The best way to address this is to study Scripture, to study it with others and seek to apply it correctly. The psalmist gives us a very practical way to practice taking in God's word. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You're blessed. You're blessed if you delight in God's word, the law of the Lord. If you let it guide you and direct you day and night, meditate on it. Now, to put God's word into practice means we will actually find delight in it instead of doing things our own way. Meditating on scripture is something I think that oftentimes is confusing to people. How do we meditate on scripture? I really appreciate something that Pastor Rick Warren, I heard him say years ago. He said, if you know how to worry about something, then you know how to meditate. Because, you know, when we worry, we think about something over and over and over, and we think about it this way and that way and all different kinds of ways. And meditating on scripture is thinking about it this way and that way, thinking about it over and over, thinking about how it applies to our lives, thinking about what God can do as we follow that scripture, letting God's word permeate our thoughts and our minds, thinking about it over and over. That's how we meditate on scripture. So think about what Jesus teaches. Think about it over and over and over, how it applies to every area of your life, and then apply it. Actually put it in place in your life. Now, that may mean that you have to give up something that was a contradiction to God's word, but don't you want to be found obedient to God's word rather than obedient to yourself? Doing these things will help us follow Jesus, and they will help us prioritize God's kingdom. Jesus said these words in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What does that mean, to seek the kingdom of God above all else? Well, as other translations reveal, it means to put the kingdom of God first in our lives, to make it a priority. One writer explains this verse this way. We are to seek the things of God as a priority over the things of the world. Primarily, it means we are to seek the salvation that is inherent in the kingdom of God because it is of greater value than all of the world's riches. Does this mean that we should neglect the reasonable and daily duties that help sustain our lives? Certainly not. But for the Christian, there should be a difference in attitude toward them. If we are taking care of God's business as a priority, seeking his salvation, living in obedience to him, and sharing the good news of the kingdom with others, then God will take care of our business as he has promised. Now, that writer goes on to suggest some questions that we should ask ourselves to see if we're really putting God's kingdom first in our lives. The first question, where do I primarily spend my energies? Is all my time and money spent on goods and activities that will certainly perish? Or is it spent on and in service to God? Prioritizing the kingdom of God happens when we put God's word into practice in every area of our lives. It's putting the kingdom first. That means we can't compartmentalize our lives. We can't compartmentalize our lives and say we live for God on Sunday mornings, but we live any way we want to the rest of the week. Prioritizing God's kingdom means seeking how it will bless God to be faithful to him at work, at school, in our family relationships, in our marriages, in our thought life, in every area. Prioritizing God's kingdom will bless every part of our lives too. It'll make us better people, better spouses, better children, better employees, better citizens of our community, because we'll be putting God first, and everything that we say and do will demonstrate that. You know, we're living in a time in history when people are becoming more polarized each and every day. That polarization is around politics, it's around social issues, it's around people groups, just to name a few things. Social commentators call this tribalism. One definition of tribalism is this: it's loyalty to a tribe or other social group, especially when combined with strong negative feelings for people outside of that group. understanding that definition, I think, hopefully helps us all see that, tribalism and following Jesus just don't go together. We can't be loyal to a group more than we are loyal to Jesus. We can't follow Jesus and be so loyal to a group that we mistreat everybody who's not part of our group. That just doesn't match up with Jesus and his teaching. Remember, he taught us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So as Christ followers, as we take in God's word, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, then we'll seek to follow Jesus. And when we do that, we'll remember he told us to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Making Jesus a priority doesn't mean that we have to agree on all the issues of our culture and our world. We don't have to agree on politics or social issues or other things. But it does mean we'll put Jesus first. And when we do that, he's going to guide us. He's going to make us fully devoted followers of him who demonstrate by the things that we say and the way that we live that we are his followers. When we put him first, looking to him every day, putting his words into practice and prioritizing his kingdom. There's an interesting verse in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, commentators say, some will say it was written by Paul, some will say it wasn't. But in the 12th chapter, in the first and the second verse of that chapter, we read these words. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're running a race. It's the race of life. I mean, don't take the running metaphor too literally. A lot of us don't like to run. But we're living this life. And the most important thing as we seek to walk with Jesus and make him our priority is to fix our eyes on him. Look for him every day. Don't just read his word, but apply it and put his kingdom first. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, but as we do so, I want to invite everybody into a time of prayer. Now, if you're here with us online or in the room and you say, wow, is this what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Yeah, it actually does. To believe in him, accept him as our Lord, accept his forgiveness for our sins, admitting that we're a sinner, and telling him we want to follow him. So if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to do that today. And very simply, you can do that in a silent prayer. And when you pray those words to him, you know, mean it. And if you do pray those words, let me know because I want to give you some material to help you grow in that decision that you've made. And then I'm going to pray for all of us that as we walk with Jesus, we can make him a priority in all that we say and all that we do and how we live. So if you would, bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, as we come in here today, I recognize there may be somebody who say, okay, now I understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So if that's you, I invite you to pray these words back to Jesus silently. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died to pay for my sins. And so now I ask for and accept his forgiveness. And I believe you raised him back from the dead. And now today, I want to declare to you that I want to follow him. And so we'll say amen to that prayer. And now I'm just going to pray for all of us. God, you've created us with minds that understand, and we understand what a priority is. Lord, we confess that we have not always made you and your son a priority in our lives. And we ask for forgiveness. And now, Lord, we commit to you, to seeking you first and foremost, to figuratively sit at your feet and let you guide and direct us. We want to look for you. We want to apply what your word says to our lives. And we want to live for you and your kingdom first and foremost. So help us do that. Prompt us. Open our eyes to see when you prompt us. Open our ears to hear when you prompt us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.